Let's open up in a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you and we praise you, Father. We thank you, Lord God, for this beautiful day. We thank you for your word, Father. We thank you for the dedication of your people that want to come and hear the word. That, Father God, that they will be instructed by the word, they will be encouraged by the word, and, Father, that they will be changed, delivered, and healed before they even walk out of this place. Whatever the circumstances are that are going on in their lives, personally, spiritually, financially, whatever it be, Father, you are the great resolver. You are the great healer. And Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. You want to put that title up there, Tyler? And I thought it would be so appropriate that God would give me something for this very moment. And because I know that the nation, the world actually, is going into a tailspin of discouragement. Would you say so? You know what I find so unique? Have you ever noticed how every nation, the leaders of every nation, they flex their muscles and they say, we are the most powerful. You have the Arabians doing that to the Americans, to the Israelites. And then you have, of course, you have over in China and Russia, they're flexing their muscles. And everybody in the United States, they're flexing their muscles. But let there be a little microbe, a little tiny microbe, and it just takes everybody down to their knees, right? And so with all that said, I want you to know that we have been brought down to our knees by the Lord Jesus Christ, not by any fear factor. Amen? Not by any fear factor whatsoever. And I'm so thankful to God because he protects us. He is our front guard. He is our rear guard. He has our back. And so we don't have to be afraid of anything. Amen? So this morning, I want to talk to you about overcoming discouragement. Do you ever think what discouragement actually is? Discouragement is the product of visions, dreams, hopes, and desires that have gone south. When you have all these desires and yearnings and thoughts in your mind of how you want things to work out and it doesn't happen that way, then all of a sudden every one of us get discouraged. It just happens to be. No one's exempt from being discouraged at one time or another. You have times where young people, they fall in love. And when they fall in love, oh my goodness, they can't see anybody else but that person that they're in love with. And they talk about marriage and they want to get married. And so they have all these wonderful thoughts of how their marriage is going to be. And they can't wait to get married. They get married. And then several years later, something goes on, something happens, and the marriage goes south. And then they get discouraged. Also, you have parents who have children at this age, and they have great thoughts of what that child's going to be, or what a child, I'm not going to point to that child, but what a child is going to be when that child grows up. They have great hopes and admonition of what the Lord is going to do with that child, only to discover after a while that that child grows up into maturity and becomes the biggest drug addict or alcoholic. And then parents become discouraged. And then you even have children. They go to college with a focus in mind. They want to acquire a degree so that they can have that wonderful job that they've been praying for, hoping for. They may go to college for 4 to 6 to 7 years, and they come out of college only to discover that there's no job awaiting them. They can't find a job, and they're settling for a minimum wage job. But what they did get through all those years of hard study and dedication is a lot of baggage of a weightiness of a loan that they have to pay off, and there's no way to get out from under it. So we have an entire culture of young people that are discouraged. Discouragement also comes when fear factor starts to happen. When things begin to happen out of the normalcy of our general lives, and we become afraid, and we don't know what to do about it, then of course, people get, as we see now, everybody's getting discouraged. People are hurting each other for toilet paper. Come on. Come on. There's leaves out in the trees, guys. Let me give you a little hint. Anybody ever hunted? You don't need toilet paper, okay? But nonetheless, people get discouraged, and they get discouraged for a variety of reasons. But one of the things that I want to show you in the scripture here this morning is people, that the Israelites, getting discouraged because of a fear factor. Look at chapter 21, verse 14 of Numbers chapter 21. There you come to find that it says, then they, meaning the Israelites, journeyed from Mount Or by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. Now, the reason why they were discouraged is because everything was fine. They left Egypt. They saw the miracle power of God. They saw the Red Sea part. Now they're halfway down through the wilderness, many years into the wilderness so far. And they're hungry. They're thirsty. And they don't have any idea, how are we going to receive water? How are we going to receive food? And now they're picking on Moses. Man, they're getting in his face. Because they were saying to him, it would have been better for us to have stayed in Egypt. At least in Egypt, we had good food. And so they were, without saying it, they were discouraged. And again, I'm preaching to you this morning on overcoming discouragement. Because I want you to know that we, as long as you are on this earth, we are going to have moments of discouragement. Jesus himself notified us that you are going to have trouble. He said, in this world, you will have trouble. You are going to have trials. You are going to have problems, if you will. Amen? But I want you to know that the trouble that we have, it doesn't necessarily have to have us. If you are a born-again believer and you are sold out, you are sold out. And a lot of people that are sold out to the Word of God, and they are living their lives the best they can according to the Word, and they are walking in total cadence with the Word, it still doesn't mean that you are exempt from not having times of discouragement. They're going to come. Trouble is going to come. I'm kind of reminded of a friend of mine that he had told me this story many years ago when I visited his church about a woman in the church that she was a cleaning fanatic. She loved to clean. She had all hardwood floors, so she had a wet and dry vac is what she used. She didn't use a regular vacuum cleaner. She only had two rooms that had carpet. And the reason why she used a wet dry vac, because if you know what a wet dry vac looks like, it has a bigger hose attachment. At the end of it, it has a long apparatus made out of hard plastic with a bigger opening. And you can put different types of applications on there to clean blinds or have it open or whatever. And that's how she would clean. She had a long apparatus at the end. She could clean her floors. Well, she also had a parakeet. Anybody ever have a parakeet? You still have one? You remember our parakeet? Let me tell you a story about our parakeet. I've always wanted a parakeet. I never had any. I had the animals. I have a love for animals. But I never had a parakeet. And the only reason I wanted a parakeet, I wanted to get that little critter to talk. So every day we got the parakeet, put it in a cage. Every day I'd go up to the cage, I said, good morning. I was trying to impersonate the voice. I thought maybe that's what you had to do. But none of that worked. I mean, week after week, month after month, year after year, it wasn't working. And not year after year, let me back that up. Month after month, it wasn't working. And then one day they had Andy Griffith on TV, 24 hours of Andy. I love Andy Griffith. Anybody else love Andy Griffith? I'm a nostalgic nut. I look at Andy Griffith and it brings me back to my childhood when I was 10 years old. My mother, my father, and myself, we would be in a room at Thursday at 7 o'clock. The original Andy Griffith show would come on. Remember that? And so anytime I see Andy Griffith, it brings me back to that moment of my life. And so when they had 24 hours of Andy Griffith on, I had to watch it. And even if I couldn't watch it all day long, I kept it on so I could at least, because it was on a Saturday, I could hear it. Nowadays, I still have to watch it. I could narrate every person's part. But along the way with the Andy Griffith show, at the beginning and at the end of every show, they have the whistle. I can't even whistle now. Anyhow, it's constant. At the beginning of the show, at the end of the show, they whistled the song. That bird picked up the whistle. And we were elated because I started to see some movement. Maybe I can get this bird to now sing. But every day, that bird whistled the Andy Griffith show. Every day. All day long until you put the cover on it at night. And then she took the cover off. And after a while, what was so elating, so exciting, so thrilling, we were fighting over who was going to get a wing, who was going to get a leg. I was going to put that sucker in the oven. and I was going to kill it because we couldn't handle it anymore. Even my kids said, "Can't take it anymore, Dad." So we finally got rid of it. But this woman that I'm telling you about that's in my friend's church, she had a bird, and she was a cleaning fanatic. She had the wet and dry vac, and I guess one day she was cleaning the bird cage with an open port to it, and she went down to do something. She heard a... She looked up, and she realized she sucked the bird into the wet and dry vac. So what she was panic struck. She ended up opening up, shutting the machine off, opening it up, and there at the top, you open them up on the top, there in the dust and in the dirt was this little bird. And she took it, and she was cleaning it, and she was pulling all the dirt and dust around its eyes and looking at its wings and its legs, making sure it was okay, taking the dirt away from its lips, its beak. And she put it on the perch, and she locked the perch, the gate, and she just kept apologizing, he said, and apologizing to that bird. But I want you to know that bird was fine. But even though that bird was fine, you want to preach with me, honey? You want to preach? I'll get him trained right now. But even though that bird was fine, that bird sat on that perch, and that bird never sang or whistled again. It lost its song because of the heavy turmoil that it went through. So I want to know, have you lost your song? Have you lost your song? Have you lost your joy? Have you lost your peace? Have you lost your vision? Have you lost your hope? Has the devil sucked you into his wet and dry vac? Whereas now you are in a state of despair. You are in a state of hopelessness. And it seems like you're doing a mime kind of work. You can't find your way out. You don't know what to do. You don't know how to get over the situation. But I'm here to tell you that 1 John 4:4, I like this. This shows life. 1 John 4:4 says, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." You have to realize, no matter what you're going through, the Bible says his eyes are on the sparrow. You are the bird. You are the sparrow in God's eyes. Amen? And he has his eyes on you. So it doesn't matter what you're going through. He sees the muck. He sees the mire. He sees the problem. But he also wants to rescue you. He wants to pull you out of that state and set you on the path of righteousness again. Amen? And that little bird that was there, it was put on the perch, and it just stared the rest of its days. And I would really imagine that it was doing a Barney Fife impersonation, shaking the whole time. But I want you to know that God is securing you. You don't have to worry. You don't have to worry about being shaken. God is going to take care of you, and God is going to have you sing a new song again. You're about to sing again. You are about to sing again. Can you hear what I'm saying here? Some of you that have gone through heavy discouragement, you are about to sing again. So what if you have a problem? So what if you have negative circumstances? So what if you have a health issue? So what if you have financial issues? So what? Because again, we are told that these things are going to come. But Jesus told us, be of good cheer, for he has already overcome the world. Amen? But I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ is going to give you a song, a new song, and you are going to sing like you never sang before. That's what David says in Psalm chapter 40. Look at verse 1 through 3. David says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song. He has put a new song. He has put a new song in my mouth." God has taken and he's putting a new song in your mouth today. Amen. So let me tell you, before you had your clock rung by Satan, you had a song. You had a song. And Satan knew you had a song. That's why he attacked you. He attacked you because he needed to steal your song, your joy, your peace. Because he knew something. He knew that as long as you had a song, you put on the garment of praise and it will drive away the spirit of discouragement, the spirit of heaviness. So that's why he attacked you. But I'm here to tell you, Jesus Christ is about to take you out of the mire, out of the muck. You're about to see the overflowing, miraculous power of Almighty God like you've never seen before. He's going to give you a new song, a new tune. It's going to be a song of deliverance. You are about to be set free. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. So I know we're living in a dark, gloomy time, unlike any other time I've ever seen in my life. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't have any effect on you and I. Because in the midst of the darkest hour, His light begins to shine. It is the God that commands light to shine out of darkness. And His light begins to shine, and He is going to take care of you. He's going to give you a new song along the way. Amen. In Numbers chapter 21, verse 4 again, it simply says in the opening line that they became discouraged because of the way. Now I want you to look at Joshua chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. It says, this book of the law, in other words, God's word, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do, everybody say to do, according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you, it doesn't say God, it says you will have good success. Here's what's being said there. What's being said there is this. Make sure you meditate on the Word of God on a daily, daily pattern. Don't just read the Word and say, okay, I read that and I'm done, and go and move on. Don't just come to church and hear the Word of God and believe that you have fulfilled your obligation. God is saying, meditate on my Word. When you meditate on the Word, you get it down in your spirit. You get it down in your heart of hearts. Now, the Word of God says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. God is saying, do not allow for my Word to fall away from your mouth. Not only are you to speak it, but you are to then do what it is you're hearing yourself say that God's Word says to do. When you do that, when you are actually speaking out or displaying what you say you display, then you are going to find that you will have prosperity and you will have success over every situation. Amen. Verse 9, he says, have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Look at verse 9 again. I want you to catch this. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage. Courage is the opposite of discourage. You see that there? Courage is the opposite of discourage. But do you notice that in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8 says, it says basically, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Don't let it go. Keep on speaking it. Verse 9 says, be strong and of good courage. Notice how the Word of God and courage are joined together. When you are speaking what God says, you will have courage. When you speak what man says, you are going to be discouraged. Amen? So you've got to be careful what's coming out of your mouth. Stop speaking about the symptoms. Stop speaking about the problem. Stop speaking about what the doctor says, or the nurses say, or the financiers say, or the attorney says. Stop speaking what the devil's trying to get you to say. Because what it will do, it will bring nothing but poverty and defeat to you. You will be discouraged. But you need to speak what God's Word says to speak. God's Word says, you are the healed of the Lord. God's Word says that no weapon formed against you is going to prosper. God's Word says, I am the front guard and I am your rear guard. God's Word says that I am the author and finisher of your faith. God's Word says, basically, that I am your ever-present help in time of need. You need to recognize and keep on saying, my God is the creator of all heaven and earth. You need to recognize and say what it says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, where it says that my God can do exceedingly, abundantly, far above all that I could ask and imagine. I love what the Amplified Version says. The Amplified Version says, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, hopes, or dreams. Church, I want you to know something. My dreams are high. They are beyond any human imagination. You know why? Because I'm not dead yet. And God has given me great dreams for this church. I see in my mind's eye, I see a church that is going to rise up and they are going to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. They are going to rise up and God is going to revive. He is going to bring a spirit of resuscitation, a spirit of revival. And therefore, you will not just sit in the pew. You are going to go out into the highways and the byways, into the workplace where you work, into your neighborhoods, into society. And you are going to see those that are broken, those that are downcast, those that are hurting. And you are going to tell them about God's plan of salvation, that God loves them. There is a way for them to have a better life. And you are going to have such a boldness that is going to come over you that God is going to let you be His voice, His ambassador, that you are going to go out. And I'm seeing that this church is going to flow with an overflow beyond any of your wildest imagination. Amen. That's what's going to happen. Why do I believe that? Because I know that my God, not me, not my power, not my might, not your might, but my God, our God, your God, can do exceedingly abundantly, far above all that we could even ask and or imagine. That's what God is going to do. I want you to know, to be discouraged, everybody gets discouraged. Nobody is held away that they never had discouragement in their life. Even John the Baptist was discouraged. Think about John. He was the cousin of Jesus. He was 6 to 8 months older than Jesus Christ. But then here God had spoke to John and told John not to hang in society anymore. I want you to get out into the wilderness, into the desert plain. And there he went, far away from any of the people in society. And God gave him a message. It was a message of water that would be unto repentance. And so what does he look like at the end of his days? He has camel hair on his body. That's what he has for his clothing. And he's eating locusts. He is totally non-typical to everybody else down into the main city. And he's out there in the wilderness. And then as he's ready and prepared to give this message of water unto repentance, God then inspired the people to come from miles away. And they walked by foot. And they walked for maybe an hour or two to get to where John was. And John began to baptize them at the River Jordan. And while he was in the means of baptizing them, he looked at a distance and he saw what he would have naturally known as his cousin. Here comes my cousin Jesus. But now he receives divine revelation. And he turns and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, of whose shoes I am not worthy to even unloose. I baptize you with water unto repentance, but he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So he had an absolute divine revelation of who Christ was. Then as he baptized Jesus, he saw the Spirit of God come and descend as like that of a dove and rested upon Christ. And then he even heard the voice of God say, this is my Son, whom I love and in whom I am well pleased. And after that moment of time, over the next several months, he even saw all the manifestation of power that was demonstrated through Jesus' hands. He saw blind eyes open, deaf ears open, the lame walk, the dead rise from the grave. He saw these wonderful things. But then there came a time in his life where everything went south. He was put in prison. Herod the king put him in prison. Now he's in prison, and now he lost insight. He lost the divine revelation. He was confused. He was absolutely discouraged. When you get discouraged, you will get confused. When you are discouraged, you will forget what God said, because you can't have encouragement and discouragement at the same time. He forgot what he had saw. He forgot what he had known. And you come to find in verse 3 of Matthew 11, he says to his disciples, he said, I want you to go. He had two disciples he sent out. He said, I want you to go, and I want you to ask Jesus, are you the one, or should we be looking for another? Are you the one? Now, wait a minute. He already knew who Christ was, but now his thoughts are deformed. He's concerned, and he is absolutely disillusioned, because he's in a state of discouragement. So he sends these two disciples to go to Christ and say, ask him, are you the one, or are we to be looking for another? So they go to Christ in verse 4, and they ask Jesus that very statement. And Jesus answered them and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Now notice Jesus didn't say to those two disciples, go back and tell John I'm him. He didn't say that, did he? He said, go tell him what you see, what you have heard, all the things that you have been privileged to know. And let him make the decision for himself. So they turn around and they go back to talk to John. When they leave, Jesus then addresses the rest of the audience of the Israelites that were there. And he says to them in verse 7 concerning John the Baptist, What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft garments are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. Verse 10 says, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. Even though John was confused, because John was discouraged, and even though he sent his disciples to come to Jesus and ask him, are you the one, or are we to look for another? Jesus told them, go back and tell John what you see and the things that you have heard. Let him make his own decision. And when they left, Jesus begins to brag on John. He begins to tell everybody, let me tell you about my servant, John. I want you to know that if you are discouraged this morning, I want you to understand that Jesus is bragging upon you. He's bragging about you. He says, have you seen my servant? And he'll put your name there. There's none like him or her. You say, well, why would he brag about me? What's there about me for him to brag about? I'll tell you what he's bragging about. Because he is God. He is omnipotent, omniscient. He knows everything. He knows the beginning and the end of all things. He knows that even though right now, personally, intimately, you are in a fiery furnace, he sees the outcome of your life. He knows you're coming out of it. And when you come out of it, you're not even going to have a hint of the smell of smoke upon you, because you serve an awesome God. He knows that if you are in a lion's den, he knows he's already locked the jaws of the lion. They may be yelling at you, barking at you, growling at you, roaring at you. They might even be licking your face, but they're not going to bite you, because God knows I've already put them under submission. Amen. Even if you say I have more problems than Carter has pills, well, that's a good thing, because then you'll be like Job and you're about to get back everything that had been taken from you, and it's going to be double portion of blessing, of promise, and of power and anointing. Can you say amen? You are about to be set free. What about Elijah? What about Elijah? Now, come on now, Elijah, he was the great prophet, amen? Everybody knows about Elijah? He too was discouraged. Elijah came to a place where he confronts Ahab. Ahab is an Israelite, but he's the king of Israel. But he married a Sidonian woman, and he began to follow the gods of the Sidonian people. He discarded the God of all heaven and earth. Here comes Elijah with a righteous indignation, and he says to Ahab, all these men that you have, they follow your God. And they were Israelites too. And he says, but how about if you build an altar? Let's have a test. Let's have a little contest here at Mount Carmel. Why don't you have them build a nice altar of all these rocks and put on it a sacrifice? And I'll give you the first choice. You call fire down. Let your God bring fire down from heaven. And so as they did what he asked them to do, then he stood back and he watched them. And they began to jump and they began to shout. And these men began to sing and they began to dance and they began to twirl. And they're trying to get their God to bring the fire down from heaven. And after it was about noon, from the morning till noon, they kept this up. And finally, you find that Elijah started teasing them. Well, wait a minute, guys, don't give up so soon. Maybe your God is tired. Maybe your God is asleep. Maybe your God is in a meeting with some other angels that he has. Maybe your God is in the restroom. Maybe he has to go to the bathroom, can't find any toilet paper. Just keep on singing. Just keep on singing. And it said that they kept it up until almost the evening hour, but they were so much in a frenzy, they did what they culturally would do when they didn't hear from their God. They start cutting themselves. They start shedding their own blood because that's what they did. And when they finally came to the end of exhaustion, then Elijah said, "Now it's my turn." He said, but before I do this, he said, I want you to go get a couple gallons of water and throw it on that altar. And they threw it on the altar. And then he stood back and he just looked up and says, God the Father, let them know that you are the one and only true God. And fire came down with such intensity of heat that it lapped up the water, lapped up the sacrifice, and even burnt away the rocks. When the 10,000 Israelite men that were following Ahab saw the power of the true God, they now came aboard. And then Elijah said to them, go and take the 450 prophets of Baal, bring them here. And they were all killed. They killed the false prophets. Then you find, after that was done, that God had told Elijah, tighten his belt and begin to run to Jezreel and get ahead of Ahab. And he did that. Even though Ahab was on a chariot, he ran so fast because of the power of God that was upon him, he even beat all the chariots that got there. So he was doing what God intended for him to do. But then you come to find, as he gets to Jezreel, you come to find that Ahab's wife, Jezebel, she confronts him. We don't want Jezebel. We don't want Jezebel in the church. Jezebel is a demonic spirit that will take the word of God and pervert it and cause you to be so gloomed and doomed that you can't even remember your name, let alone remember the word of God. And so here, Jezebel confronts Elijah. And she says to him, may the God deal with me ever so severely. May the gods, the Sidonian gods, deal with me ever so severely. If you are not finding yourself as like the prophets of Baal that you have killed, you are going to lose your life. The word of God says, not when he heard what she said, but when he saw what she said. This woman gave him an imagery in his mind. And he was so afraid, he ran away. You wonder, why would he run away? He just saw fire come down from heaven, burn up the altar and all the contents thereof. But yet this woman's voice was so demonically filled, it brought fear in his heart, and he begins to run. At an earlier time, he ran under the power, influence, and the authority of God's word, and he ran ahead of the chariots to get to Jezreel. Now he's running under the influence of fear and discouragement. He's totally discouraged. He said, I'm the only one left. There's no other ones that are serving God. They have all turned away on you, Lord. And here he finds himself under a juniper tree. And he says to God, leave me alone. I just want to die. He didn't want to die. He's lying. If he wanted to die, he just had to slow up because Jezebel's out to try to kill him. Right? But he's out there and he said, let me alone. I just want to die. And God then was going to restore him. God was going to restore him. Before he would take him, he said, I want you to do two things. He said, you have a successor that's been with you. You've been mentoring for 10 years. His name, Elisha. Take your mantle of power and authority and give it to him. Elijah had the power and the authority. Is that me? popping away here. Elijah had the power and authority to provide seven major miracles. Elisha, his successor, you will find as you read 2 Kings, he had the ability to provide 14 miracles. And the last thing that he was told to do, there's a young man by the name of Jehu, a little Jehu's out there. I want you to go and anoint him. And it was going to be Jehu, it was going to be the tenth king of Israel. And he was going to be the one that was going to destroy Ahab and his whole family, including his wife Jezebel. And the dogs would one day come and lick up the blood of Jezebel. And at that point then, of course, God took Elijah and he raised him into a chariot and allowed him to come back into his throne in heaven. Elijah also was discouraged, but God had restored his encouragement. Amen. David was discouraged. King David was discouraged. When you think about him, Saul was trying to kill him. So he runs. He runs over into enemy territory, the Philistines. He gains favor with the king of the Philistines. The king of the Philistines says, I believe that you are not going to hurt us. He gave him a city called Ziklag. Now, along the way, David had found all these society misfits. There were 400 men. They were rebels. They were mavericks. They were not welcomed by anybody. They saw David. They wanted David to be their leader. So David now had this intricate army of misfits. And now they go into the territory of Philistine, the Philistine land. And the king gives them Ziklag. You'll read it for yourself and you can read it as we go into, I didn't give it to you, did I? 1 Samuel chapter 30. I'll just give it to you real quick. They had gone, they were using that city that was given to them as their home depot. That's where they, their wives, their children, and everyone was at. That's where they lived. But what they were doing under the canopy of night, when the Philistines would go out to other cultures and invade and raid, David was going right into the homeland of the Philistines to the city right next door. He was raiding them, killing everybody so that there would be no witnesses. And then he would take all of the cattle, the sheep, and everything. It was theirs for the taking. Well, it happened here, it says here, when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, verse 1, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken captive the women and those who were there from the small to the greatest. They did not kill anyone but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire. And their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David, verse 4, and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. You come to find that all these men, all 400 of them, they had wives, many wives. When the Amalekites came into the city, finding the city empty, except for the women and children, they took all of them as their own, took all of the possessions. When David and his men came in and recognizing that their families were stolen and their wealth was stolen, they cried until they were exhausted and had no more energy to cry. Verse 6 says, now David was greatly discouraged. Not only was he discouraged because of all the loss, but he was also discouraged because these men, these followers of his, they now wanted to stone him. The reason why they wanted to stone him, they're saying, we put you as our leader. You should have known better. You should have left a few of us behind to protect our wealth and our children and our families and our wives. But you were stupid in your behavior. So they wanted to stone David. So David was greatly, he wasn't just discouraged, he was greatly discouraged. David couldn't find anybody that could wrap their arm around him and say, it's all right, Dave. Okay, we all make mistakes. You're going to be fine. It's going to be a better day tomorrow. No, they all had stones in hand. They wanted to take him out. David couldn't find anybody to encourage him. So what does he do? It says here in verse 6, but David strengthened himself in the Lord. Say it with me. His God. I'm going to say it again. David strengthened himself in the Lord, his God. He didn't strengthen himself in the Lord. This thing's bothering me terribly now. He didn't strengthen himself in the Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He strengthened himself in the Lord, his God. You want to see this thing, how fast it can go out the window?
I have very little patience today.
I don't know why this is acting.
Huh?
Discouraged.
Hold on 1 second. Maybe I just put it in there wrong. Maybe. Okay. He encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. How did he encourage himself in his God? By reminding himself of what God had said about him. That he is the front, not the rear. That he is the first and not the last. That he is going to be fulfilled. God is going to fulfill everything that God intended to do in his life. That he is saved, delivered, and healed. That his God is able to do far beyond anything that the devil tries to encrypt upon him. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly, far above all that he could ever ask and or imagine. David was really ready to give up. He was ready to say, just go ahead and stone me, I'm done. But he encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. And right at that moment, you might even want to write this down, right at that moment, something happened in the spirit realm. Because prior to that, and I go back a little in history, Saul was the king of Israel. Saul had messed up building an image of himself that everybody could worship him. Saul was notified by God, I want you to go and I want you to kill all the Amalekites. Don't leave any of them or their sheep, their cattle, none. All babies, all women, all men, everyone is to be wiped out. Saul didn't do it. So here, God sends Samuel. I want you to go to the house of Jesse, the Benjamite, and I want you to, from his sons, you are going to find one that I have already chosen to replace Saul. Long story short, Samuel thought it was one of the seven that were in the house, but no, it was the youngest one, who was David, who was out attending to his father's sheep. When he comes into the house, Samuel sees him, and God says, that's the one. Samuel anoints him as the new king of Israel, but he didn't become the king right away. He went back into the sheep pen, and he would stay there, and here we are many, many months later. You come to find that here he is, his back's to the wall, his men are wanting to kill him because Saul is after him. That's what caused him to run away from Israel in the first place. But here he is, and he's encouraging himself in the Lord, his God. And when he did, from that very moment of time, 72 hours later, David would be seated on the throne as the king of Israel. If you are discouraged today, and if you will encourage yourself in the Lord your God and remind yourself of what God is saying about you, that God is going to fulfill his plans in your life, that God is your front guard, your rear guard, he is your ever-present help in time of need, no weapon, no plague, no nothing is going to come against you and prosper. When you come to realize what the Word of God says about you, how much God loves you, I want you to know that as you encourage yourself in the Lord your God, could it possibly be that you're only about 24, 48, or 72 hours away from seeing the fulfillment of what God has intended that he wants to do in and through your life? Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Back in Numbers chapter 21, verse 4, we're going to be closing here. It says, then they journeyed from Mount Or by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. Can't stop it. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. Verse 5 says, and the people spoke. Church, follow me here, everybody. When you are discouraged, shut your mouth. Shut it up. When you are discouraged, you are to take your right hand and face it towards you. Take your left hand and cup it behind your right hand. And then take those two hands together as if they're glued, and be weird, because you're going to say things you would wish you never would have said. You need to shut up unless you're speaking God's word. But otherwise, don't open your mouth. These people turned around, and it says here that they opened their mouth and they began to speak against God and against Moses. You dare not want to speak against God. They were blaming God. And then they turned around, and they were speaking against the pastor. Moses was their pastor. Let me tell you something. If you're going down a discouraging road right now, don't blame me. I didn't do it for you, and I didn't do it to you. I had nothing to do with it. I had nothing to do with it. I love you. I'm on your side. But don't go against God. Don't be speaking against God. A lot of people say, well, I don't understand God. What is wrong with this thing? I don't understand God. There's something going on here that I'm missing. You know, I think it's too loud. Thank you. Thank you, honey. Didn't help, but thank you. If you don't understand God's understandings of what he's doing, you need to just trust him. Don't speak against him. Because when you begin to blame him, let me tell you what he did. Verse 6, look what he did. He sent serpents. He sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Let me tell you what, if God behaved the same way, we would all be bumping into each other because we would constantly be looking down at our feet and wondering, oh my God, am I going to die today? Is there going to be a rattlesnake that's going to bite me? That's what God did to them, and many of them had died. I want you to understand, God didn't intend that he wanted to kill them, but they were so blasphemous against him that he had to let those people that lived know, don't you do it again. I'm not to blame. I'm not the reason why you have discouragement. But God will at times allow you to go through the route of discouragement. But let me say it again. You can have discouragement, but if you are truly a child of God that has the word of God, you're walking under the influence and under the cadence of God's word, that discouragement should never, ever, ever have you. Never have you. The whole reason why God allows us to go through the things that we go through is for one reason. That's where he grows you. You are never going to grow on a mountaintop where you are sitting on the top of a mountain. You are in a land of luxury with both feet in the ocean, sitting on a chair with one of those straw hats and drinking a margarita and saying every once in a while, man, God, this is good. That's about the most he's going to hear his name out of you. But when you are in a valley, when you are going through the turmoil, when you are going through the crux of life, that's when you are going to grow, because that's where God is going to show his hand of approval. That's where God is going to show his miracle working power. That's where he's going to rise you up out of the mire, out of the muck. And along the way, what he wants you to do, he wants you to just sing. Sing a new song. Because as you sing a new song, you are going to see that the evilness of discouragement is going to be driven away. Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. For the spirit of heaviness. So church, I can't stop this thing from doing its thing. But I can certainly, in my own power, with the power of Almighty God, I can stop any plague from getting close to me. You can stop any plague, any outside influence. I don't care what the media is stepping it up and wanting to say. The media is being used by the propagation of Satan himself. Satan comes to bring fear. But God gives us, he does not give us fear. He gives us the spirit of love, power, and a sound mind. Amen? You need to have a soundness about what's going on. I'm not going to go in a birdcage, all covered with dust and fumes and stuff. I'm not going to sit there and not be able to whistle anymore. I'm going to sing. I'm going to whistle. I'm going to let it be known. I'm a child of God. God has given me a new song. I'm going to keep on bringing forth the word of God. It's going to sustain in my mouth. I'm going to speak it, and I'm also going to display it. And therefore, I am going to have victory, and I am going to have prosperity and success that's going to take place in my life. Can you say amen? And we don't have to stand there like a Barney Fife shaking. You don't have to be shaking all the way to the very soles of your feet. You can be at perfect peace, because even though something may have happened that brought discouragement, God is going to raise you above the discouragement of what you've gone through, and he's going to bless you, and he's going to give you a double blessing. Anything that the devil has taken, God is going to restore it double fold. He's going to provide it to you. Can you say amen?